been unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing against him, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's read verse 1 again together. Ready, begin. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. If I had a title for tonight's lesson, it would be Comfort for Christians. Comfort for Christians. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. Lord, thank you that we read it all tonight. We read the entire chapter. Lord, I pray your word would do the work tonight. I pray that your Spirit would move upon hearts tonight, Lord, and that you'd use these lessons to speak to somebody, to draw them closer to you. Help us to shut the world out for just a few moments and focus on your word. We love you. Thank you for all that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I have a fill-in-the-blank outline here, and so we'll go through this. And like I said, I don't think we'll get through this tonight, but we'll go as far as we can, and then we'll pick it up. So here, on your outline there, introduction, the author is Jude, amen, and we'll discuss which Jude that is. The author is Jude, and the date is approximately 75 A.D., approximately. This is one of those books that you can't put a pinpoint date on it. Most historians, sometimes you can pinpoint the date of a particular book, but this is one of those ones that falls between a certain period, so I say approximately, amen, 75 A.D., approximately. The title, here Jude's title, first and foremost, he refers to himself as a servant. Amen. Very, very important. Amen. This is translated from the Greek word, and we have the Greek word there, doulos, pronounced doulos. And the word means a slave. Okay, so if you're filling in the blank there, a slave. Literal or figurative, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense, and of course I'm reading out of Strong's here, sense of subjection or subserviency. So you have two blanks here after that. Bondman or servant. Okay? Bondman or servant. And so very, very important that we understand this. Listen, Jude called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are, folks. That's what we should be. We should be serving Jesus Christ. Amen? And so you have there on your blanks in the title, slave, okay? A slave, literal or figurative, or bondman or servant, okay? His heritage, okay? Not only his title, but his heritage. Secondly, he refers to himself as the brother of James. Okay, this is unique in the titles. Most times, the person would refer to himself as the son of so-and-so, or this one begat this one, okay? There are six Judases or Judes mentioned in the New Testament, okay? There are six Judases or Judes mentioned in the New Testament. Okay, here Jude distinguishes himself from the others by naming his brother rather than his father. Okay, this is very important to understanding who this Jude is, because there are a lot of Judes in the Bible. There are a lot of Judases, okay? And so here he distinguishes himself by others by naming his brother instead of his father. A careful study of the scriptures will show that both James and Jude were both the half-brothers of Jesus. Now, I've given you some blank lines there. I want to look at three scriptures there where it says both James and Jude. Three scriptures to write down. Matthew 13:55. Matthew 13:55. Mark 6:3. And Galatians 1:19. Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, and Galatians 1:19. Careful study of the scriptures will show that both James and Jude, Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, and Galatians 1:19, were both the half-brothers of Jesus. Okay, so let's go to those scriptures. Hold your place there in Jude. We're coming back. But I want you to go to Matthew 13:55. Here Jesus has just given the kingdom parables, all the kingdom parables, the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, all these parables that he gives here, the kingdom parables. And then the Bible says in verse 53, if you look at it, Matthew 13:53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man wisdom in these mighty works? Now here's the key in verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Okay, so here you see these two brothers, James and Jude. They are the half brothers of Jesus. Over to Mark 6:3. Okay, Mark 6:3. just one book over, a few pages, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Okay, similar account here. We would call one of the synoptic accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic gospels, very similar. Okay, is not, look at verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So you see it there again. James and Judah, or Jude, okay? The brothers, go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 19. You don't see Jude's name mentioned here, but it's very, very important what we see in the Scriptures. We're supposed to study the Scriptures line upon line and precept upon precept. Amen? You study Scripture with Scripture. Okay? Here's James 1 and verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none save James. And then what does it say about James? The Lord's brother. Okay? So back to our outline. It says there, a careful study of the Scriptures will show that both James and Jude, and we have the Scriptures there, were both the half-brothers of Jesus, the same mother, Mary, but different fathers. Okay? Jesus' father was God the Father. Amen? Conceived of the Holy Ghost. The other's father, they were the sons of Joseph and Mary. Now listen, this is very important. I was a Roman Catholic for 23 years. Roman Catholicism will discount the verses that we read in Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, and Galatians 1:19. It's not a Catholic bashing sermon, amen? But they will discount those because one of the things that Catholics believe is the perpetual virginity of Mary. They believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. But if you'll carefully study the Scriptures, especially Matthew chapter 1, it said that Mary knew not her husband until she had brought forth her firstborn son. That is very important to doctrine. You see, after that, Mary and Joseph had a very normal marriage relationship and had several children, okay, which just teaches here. Okay, the order and title to your outline here, oh, I'm sorry, but different father. Neither this James nor Jude were apostles, okay? They were not apostles. That is a different James, okay, and a different Jude. The order of the title and heritage of Jude is often overlooked. Sometimes we just read these verses back in Jude. We just read verse 1 and we just go right through it. And it's not necessarily that we mean to, but we don't take the time to study. Okay? In this, he placed the priority on his heavenly relationship with the Lord rather than his earthly relationship. He says here, he could have said, Jude, the brother of Jesus. That would have struck a lot of us. Amen? The brother of Jesus. Boy, this guy's got something to say. You better listen to him. No. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. So what he did was he put his priority on the heavenly relationship that he had with Jesus. He could have said, well, yeah, he's my brother. No, no, he's my Savior. I serve him. Amen. Very, very important. Very important there. So he placed the priority on his heavenly relationship with the Lord rather than his earthly relationship. Very little is known about Jude. Very little. I like this. However, it is noteworthy that the Holy Spirit inspired a man whose name, Judas, is synonymous with treachery. Anybody naming their kids Judas tonight? I don't think so. Whose name is synonymous with treachery and rejecting revealed truth, to write his epistle dealing with apostasy. Okay? Judas is synonymous with treachery and rejecting revealed truth to write his epistle dealing with apostasy. Kind of neat that the Lord allowed that. Amen? Took this name that was so stained after Judas Iscariot. And he had this man to write the epistle of warning to the church before the time when the church is caught away. The occasion, here, and I took this from Unger's Bible Dictionary. The inroads of apostasy, meaning the occasion of the writing here, the inroads of apostasy and heretical doctrine stirred the author, and I put the Holy Spirit in there, amen, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, amen. He is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then, of course, 2 Peter says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And the Holy Ghost here moved Jude to write and warn the faithful Christians against danger. Okay, here at the bottom here we have the definition of apostasy. I like this definition from Dr. Sexton down at Crown. Apostasy is subtle rejection of essentials while maintaining the outward form of belief. An apostate is not a Christian. Very, very, very important. Listen, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me. Do not be frightened of the book of Jude. You are not a cloud without water. Amen. You're not a raging wave. You're not who they're discussing. You have trusted Christ. You cannot be an apostate. Everybody said, you cannot. Okay? And so it says here, an apostate is not a Christian. An apostate is not someone who is saved and then loses his salvation, because that is an impossibility. And again, we're saved eternally. Amen. God saves us and secures us. Praise His dear name. The Lord saves us and keeps us saved. An apostate looks at revealed truth. He is not acting in ignorance. He sees the truth. He knows the message of truth, and he turns from it. Okay, page 2. As God was about to reveal to Jude the days of darkness and distress, doubt, and the doctrines of demon and damnation. How's that for alliteration? Amen. He gives his children comfort through the Scriptures. And I have a spot there to write down Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Let's turn there. Again, hold your place in Jude. I'd like to go through the Bible here. Romans 15:4. A great verse. A verse you ought to mark in your Bibles if you haven't already. Gives us a great glimpse into the Old Testament and purpose of Scripture. Amen. Romans 15:4. Says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Aren't you glad for the comfort of the Scriptures? I sure am. I tell you, the Scriptures have meant more to me in the last month losing my dad than I think at any time in my life. I'm glad for Psalm 23. I'm glad for John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hey, I'm glad for the comfort of the Scriptures. And here God comforts His people. "For the one who has truly been born again," back to our outline, "belongs to God and cannot be an apostate." I need to say that over and over and over. Many times Christians have doubts about their salvation. And it's not a sin to doubt. Amen? But listen, a Christian who has truly been born again. I'm getting ready to preach a message coming up, how I know I'm saved. How I know I'm saved. I know it. Do I ever doubt it? Absolutely, because there's a real devil. But you listen to me. I cannot be an apostate. I've been born again. It says here, "They have nothing to fear from the dark words to come, for they are," and we have 3 points, and boy, it's only quarter till. I think we can get through most of this. Amen. The first thing that it says about the Christian back in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, okay, there are 3 points here that are great comfort to us. The first thing it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified." That goes on the first line there. Sanctified. Okay, the first thing God does when we get saved is He sanctifies us. Sanctify means to set apart. Okay, and the Greek word there, harpazo, amen, which means to make holy. And that's i.e. ceremonially, to purify, mentally, venerate, hallow, sanctify, okay? It means to set apart. Meaning when you got saved, God set you apart from the world. Praise the Lord. God set you apart from hell. Praise the Lord. God set you apart unto Himself. You belong to God. We say this, God set us apart for heaven. Amen. He sanctified us. Amen. It's wonderful. Wonderful truth of sanctification. Okay. I have here a few examples of sanctification in the Old Testament. We'll not take time to go through all these scriptures, but explain them. The first time you see sanctification is the plagues. Okay. The plagues. Now there are other times where God set apart. These are specific examples here. The plagues. In plagues 4-7, God sanctified a difference, amen, in those plagues. You remember that? How the murrin, the disease was only on the Egyptian cattle? Wasn't on the Israelites' cattle? Remember that? See, because God sanctified. I see a fly around. It must be the last fly in all of Michigan that's flying around here tonight, amen? The plague of the lice and the boils and in these plagues where it only affected the Egyptians. I mean, literally the Egyptian cow could be right here and the Israelite cow could be right here. And that one got was sick and died and this one was perfectly healthy. That was God sanctifying His people during the plagues. Okay? Another time we see sanctification. Let's go to these two texts here in Leviticus. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Back to Leviticus chapter 20, and a great, great text on sanctification. Leviticus chapter 20, we see a national sanctification, the nation of Israel. And I'll just begin reading chapter 20 in verse number 23. It says, "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they have committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." So he's speaking here to the nation of Israel, laying down the law, we would say. "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." We live in a day where separation is looked down upon. It really, in quote-unquote Christendom. I'm telling you something, separation is a Bible doctrine. God separate. God calls us to be separate from the world. Listen, young people, God calls you to not be yoked up with unbelievers. It's not good for a young woman who's saved to marry a young man that's lost. It's an unequal yoke. It's going to cause nothing but problems. Okay? And so here we see sanctification. Therefore, look at verse 25. This is tremendous scripture. "Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowl and clean. Ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." So not only did God separate them, but He separated some other things from them. And look what it says in verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." Again, listen, I don't mean to beat a dead horse here, but there's some places Christians ought not to go. Amen. Some places, some things Christians ought not to listen to. Listen, we're saved. We're sanctified. We're set apart for God. We're to be His. Amen. So we see the plagues. We see the nation of Israel. Go to Leviticus chapter 22, verse 9. We see the Levitical priests. Here a specific office, a unique office. But again, a great principle of sanctification is laid down here. "They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore, if they profane it. I, the Lord, do sanctify them." Set them apart. The priests, they were set apart for a specific ministry. Okay? So these are examples of sanctification in the Old Testament. Okay, in the New Testament, sanctification is seen in three phases. Okay, number one begins with salvation. Okay, sanctification begins with salvation. And this is what is called, in the theological terms, positional sanctification. God positionally sanctifies us. He changes our position. We were headed for hell, now we're headed for heaven. We're His, amen? This begins at salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe, is a good explanation of this positional sanctification. And then we'll also go to Hebrews chapter 10. 2 Corinthians tells the story. What a great verse, chapter 5, verse 21. Tremendous verse. Verse meant so much to me in my early Christianity. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. The Father hath made the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, when you got saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are positionally sanctified. When God looks down at you, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, thank God for that. Thank God for that. We are positionally sanctified, and it begins at salvation. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. You see how this was accomplished. And we will not read all these verses, but I'd like to read at least verse 10 and perhaps verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10. How this was accomplished was by the once and for all offering of Jesus Christ. Once, one time. Amen? And the reason why you only need to get saved one time is for the once and for all offering of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't go to the cross over and over and over. One time. Amen. Once. Chapter 10, verse 10 of Hebrews. By the which we are all, what's that word, class? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Praise the Lord for that. So we see it begins at salvation. It continues with separation. Okay? Separation. And that's what's known as experiential. That's a big word. Amen? Positional sanctification, but then you have experiential sanctification. Over to Romans. And this is where a lot of people, mess up their doctrine on separation. They believe that real separation is carrying King James Bible and wearing a suit and doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that, and they get it wrong. They put the cart before the horse. And we see here what real sanctification is. Real sanctification here is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. This is the experiential sanctification. Experiential sanctification. We see here in Romans verse 13. Chapter 6, verse number 13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, folks, true sanctification, this experiential sanctification, is not separating from the world first. It's separating yourself unto God first. For if you will separate yourself unto God, you see, it's the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth me. It's the love of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that constrains me. It's not so much that I hate the things of the world, though I do hate many of the things of the world. It's the reason why I don't go where I shouldn't go is because I love Jesus. That is what true separation is. True separation, and don't get me wrong, listen, if you don't cuss or chew or run with girls that do, that's all good stuff, amen? But you ought to separate yourself first unto God, and then separate from the world. Amen. You know, I just realized the battery on that clock is gone. Because it was about 10 minutes ago that it said 7:40, and right now it's about 7:42. So let's end with this third point here. It begins at salvation, which is positional sanctification. It continues with separation, which is experiential sanctification. And it ends at resurrection, which is final sanctification. You see, folks, you are never, never going to be without your flesh bothering you on this earth. Some people will tell you otherwise, and they're wrong. Read Romans 6, Romans 7, battle going on, flesh, spirit. Read Galatians chapter 5, read James. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, and there will be until, praise the Lord, resurrection day, when we have final sanctification. Let's look at these. These are precious verses. We'll look at these and we'll close. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is so funny. Who played that trick on me with that clock back there? Amen. Was it you, Brother Merrill? You're laughing the loudest. Amen. Preach on. Amen. All the kids are like, yeah, go ahead. I won't have to go to school tomorrow. Amen. All you homeschoolers. Amen. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, behold, I show you a mystery. I like this. I think about putting this verse over our nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I love these. These are great verses. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is final sanctification right there. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know what? That day there's no more battles against the flesh. There's no more fighting between the spirit and the flesh. You have got your final sanctification that day on resurrection day. So the first reason why, this first, we could say that's comfort for Christians is the fact that we're sanctified. And come back next week, amen. I'll make sure there's batteries in that clock. And we'll get through points 2 and 3 next week, amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing on our service. We'll have just a brief time of invitation, if we could. Sister Heather, would you come? And Pastor Mayer in the back, would you come? We always want to give people a time to come. Page 550, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. Amen. Page 550, we'll have a time where if you need to come to the altar, hey, listen, maybe you haven't appreciated your sanctification, amen. Maybe you haven't been, listen, maybe there's some areas of separation that, you know, you're playing around with sin. Listen, I don't know your heart, God knows your heart, but there may be, maybe you just want to come down and say, thank you, Lord, for setting me apart. Help me to live for you. In these dark days. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you give to us. We pray now that you bless in the invitation time. Thank you for the good attention of our church tonight. We pray that you would bless us. Help us to know that we're sanctified. We're set apart for you. Help us to know that we can never become apostate, for we are your children. We pray you'd bless now in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Page 550. Pastor Mayer's going to lead us. 550. If you need to come, you come. And then if not, we'll sing a verse and then close the invitation down. Sing out, Pastor Mayer.
Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
People said. Amen. Trust the lesson was a blessing to you tonight. Listen, go out in the strength and power of the Lord. Grab some tracts on the way out. Witness to people. Invite some people to come Sunday. Make sure you're here if you're able to. Saturday, 11 a.m., we'll be going out for visitation and soul winning. Brother Kelly, sir, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?